I think I became more of an adult this last week because I got a Costco card. Okay. Yeah, the adults cheer. You guys are like, why get a Costco card? And I thought the same thing 6 months ago. And then I thought, oh no, I'm getting married. I need a Costco card. So we got to buy a bunch of stuff at Costco and like make a home, whatever that means. It's like, I can't make it. I'm moving in somewhere. I didn't build it. Whatever. Anyway, you got to buy a bunch of stuff. And I learned something about Costco. I knew about the free samples. Okay, I knew that. I didn't know that the stuff at Costco sells out in like 2 seconds. I didn't know that. So there was this sofa I wanted to buy. Just like, John, why are you buying a sofa? And I'm with you. I've sunk to that level. I don't buy as many fun things anymore. I wanted to buy a sofa. And I thought, great, and I got all excited about it. I'm like, when was the last time John was excited about a sofa? Never. And I was all excited, and I thought, great, I'm going to go buy this sofa. It's going to be awesome. And I show up, I get this truck. I bring Nathan even to help me move it. And I show up, and guess what? It's gone. It's not there. And I'm like, oh no, I wasted all this time and effort and money. Well, I guess I didn't waste money. And then I bought other stuff. I bought a mattress. I was like, you're so old, John. Such a boring buyer. Anyway, I figured out that I cannot bank on anything being there at Costco. So just a word to you guys, when you get your Costco cards, you got to buy it. If you see it, you got to buy it, which is usually not the strategy that people say when it comes to money. Like, when you see it, you got to buy it. Like, that's not usually smart with money. But I guess with Costco, that's the only way to buy anything at Costco. Anyway, Darcy says amen. Anyway, I banked on something being there and it wasn't. And I was disappointed. I wasn't that disappointed because I was able to get other things. But for some of us, and for some people that James is talking about, they bank on things happening. They assume that the future is going to be exactly like they planned it. A lot of people do that. Maybe you do that. James is going to tell us that is a foolish thing to do, to bank on the future, to assume that you're even going to have a future, to assume much less the things you're going to do in the future, and to act like you're in control of that. And that's really how a lot of people act and how a lot of people speak about the future. And James is going to talk about that. So let's open up to James chapter 4, verses 13 all the way to 17. We're going to finish the fourth chapter. That means we only got one chapter left in the book of James. And then we're done. Some of you moving on to high school, less than 2 months away for some of you. Or less than 3 months, sorry. That was scary. Not less than 2 months away. 3 months away. Others of you are going to be big, bad eighth graders. And you're going to be cool finally. Anyway, but then we got to get through James before you can be cool. So there you go. So that's a reason to listen. There you go. All right, check out verse 13. Remember last week we looked at how James says, don't judge one another. Don't become the judge because you're not the judge, right? Remember where you are. Remember that you're not in control. You're not God. See how this fits together. Look at verse 13. It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade to make a profit, okay? What's so bad about that, right? I get last time, like, not judging your neighbor. I see how that's bad. But what's wrong with making plans? Look at the next verse. It says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. That's the issue with making these plans and acting like they're set in stone. And the real problem with this plan in verse 13 is not that there's just a plan. It's what's not there. You notice that you can make plans and they can be good plans, but they have to come underneath God's desires and what God wants. Look at verse 14 again. It says, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. And then he asks a big question that can leave you scratching your head. What is your life? Whoa, getting all philosophical in here. Like, what is your life? I don't know. Let me sit on a rock and figure it out. Right? What is he asking? Look at the next part of the sentence. It says, for you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. What's the idea? He's saying, look, you're here and then you're gone. You're here for a little bit, and even for you, in a more temporal sense, you're in junior high for a little bit, you're in your friend circles for a little bit, and then you're going to move on. Then it's going to be gone. This is not forever. Junior high is not forever. And you guys are like, yes. And some of you are like, no. And then some of you are like, I don't care. But anyway, it's not forever. But even more than that, in a bigger sense, your life is not forever. He says it's like a mist. Right? You ever sprayed the cologne or the Febreze, or that's my favorite air freshener for obvious reasons. You spray the Febreze, right, and it's there for a little bit, and you see it, and it's like, wow, that's there, that's real. And then what happens? Just kind of fizzles out, then within a matter of seconds, you don't see it anymore. It says that's what your life is like. I don't want to be called a mist, right? If I called you, hey, your life's like a mist, that's like almost insulting, right? That's almost insulting. He says, it appears for a little while and then it vanishes. So, verse 15, what are we supposed to do then with all these plans? He says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, right? When we talk about the will of God, that sometimes is a big concept that some people are confused about, but basically here's what it means. If God wants, right? I get the translation here, but it would be more helpful for you to read it. If God wants such and such to happen, then what does he say? Then we'll live and do this or that, right? Which is kind of like what he said before. If God wants. I know some people like to say at the end of sentences or before, like, if the Lord wills, we're going to do this. And that's a great practice. And maybe some of us need to get into that practice if we've never done that before. But really, the heart of that, I don't want that to just become a phrase that you throw around. What's at the heart of that? If God wants, then this or that could happen. He says, as it is, you don't do that. You people who plan pridefully, you don't do that, and you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin, right? That's this thing that James tacks on in the end, but it makes a lot of sense with what he's saying, right? He's saying, hey, a lot of you pridefully plan. You need to submit to God's will. You need to say, if the Lord wills, if God wants, right? That's the right thing to do when you make plans. And guess what? After you read James 4:15, you know, this is what I'm supposed to do. And if you don't do that, that's a sinful thing. You might think planning and making goals and all that isn't like a bad thing, and it might not be. But if you don't consider God in those plans, James is saying, look, if you know the truth, you know the right thing to do, you know that you're supposed to submit your plans to God's plans, but if you don't do that, guess what? To you, that's sin. Even though it feels like I didn't do anything wrong. For all of us, we need to avoid the sin of prideful planning, acting like the future is ours to decide. Like High School Musical 3 said, that the future is unwritten, right? With the whole, whatever. Anyway, that was a tangent. High School Musical 3, you're like, when was that made? Like, before you were born. No, you guys were alive. You just were small. I was like your age when they made that movie. Didn't watch it. No, I did. But that whole idea of like, the future, it's yours. You can decide. You can be whatever you want to be. The Bible doesn't say that. It really doesn't. And in fact, James 4:13-17 actually teaches the opposite. Instead of pridefully planning, what we should do is say, if God wants me to do this, I'm going to do this. And not just to say, I have all these plans. Oh, but yeah, if God wants, then he can change it. But no, to say, I want to even make the plans that I make, considering God's will. Because God tells us what his will is in the Bible, and we need to look to the Bible for guidance on that. So first of all, we need to find out, okay, am I even doing this? Right? James is calling out the people and he's saying, hey, you're planning pridefully. Let's just ask ourselves, first of all, am I pridefully planning? And how am I doing that? Point number one, write this down. Check your life for prideful plans. Check your life for prideful plans. If this isn't you, then perhaps the application of the sermon doesn't apply to you, but the problem is, I think this is more of you than you think. You might not think, well, I'm not a businessman, right? I don't know, I'm not an old person. I don't have a Costco card. I'm not planning on buying couches like John is because he's annoying and old now. I don't do that, right? I don't make prideful plans. I don't plan anything. No, I don't even know what tomorrow, I don't care, I don't know. Maybe that's you, but sometimes the way that you talk about what you want to do and your goals shows in your heart that you actually are prideful about your plans. Think about this. Whenever you say, I am going to do this, I will be this when I get older, I will play on this sports team, I will go to this college, I will marry that type of person, I will. Be careful with that. Because if you're saying something that God's word doesn't say, this is what I want, then you need to be really careful. The problem is, the Bible does not say that he wants all of you to go to a four-year college. Doesn't say even that he wants every person to get married. For the most part, that's something that we see, but not everybody, right? So you need to be careful about when you say, I'm gonna do this, I will do this, because here's the truth about that. You don't know. You don't know. Unless God says this is gonna happen, right? Think about this. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says the will of God for your life is your sanctification. If you're a Christian, you can say, I will be sanctified. Why? Because God says that. That's what I want. And it's right there, and it's been black and white. Boom, that's my will. But what you can't say, I will do, is I will go to this college, or I will, because it's not there. Sometimes we talk too confidently about our futures. I'm going to work at this job. I'm going to go to this school. I'm going to play this sport in college. I'm going to marry this type of person. I'm going to have this many kids. Right? Please be careful with that, because you really don't know. James is not saying that planning and goal setting in general is prideful. Okay? The idea of goal setting isn't prideful if, and there's a big if here, if you plan in such a way that takes into account what God wants and puts your plans underneath God's plans. Saying, look, I'd like to do this, but guess what? If God wants something different, I'm all in for that. Right? At our church, we call it adipat, right? Be willing to do anything in any place at any time, right? That's the idea. If you live the truth of James 4:13, that you are a prideful planner, you are not an adipat person. You do not think, and I'll do anything at any place at any time for God. You don't think that way. You think, I'm going to do what I want at my timing and my thing. Even look at the verse. It says, today or tomorrow, right? My timetable. I'm going to do what I want when I want to. I'm going to go to this place, right? I'm going to go to such and such a town. That's a place. We already got any time, any place. Spend a year there and make a profit. Anything, right? You got backwards adipat in this. I don't even know how to spell adipat and read it backwards. I don't know what that would be. But whatever. It's like, it's all about me. It's all about my time, about my place, about my thing. It's the opposite of the Christian thought about our lives. I want you to see that. What is it, Darcy? Is tapatat. Yeah, don't be tapatat. Be adipat. Tweet it. What's Twitter? I don't have a Twitter. I do now. Anyway, sorry. But you get the point, right? You see how even in this verse, the three things that James says are, if you pridefully plan, you're making everything about your timing and your place and your thing. Be careful about that. I want to introduce you to somebody who's called a fool. Imagine if your name in the Bible was Fool. Yikes, I wouldn't want that. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells a story, and I want you all to turn there. Luke 12, it's to the left. If you're in James 4, turn to the left. Luke 12, it's a story with an unnamed guy. Except God calls this guy a name. And it's one of the few times in Scripture that God specifically, God himself, calls someone this name, Fool. And I want you to see why he's so foolish. And it might strike you because you might be just as foolish as him if you're not careful. Check it out. In verse 16, he starts telling the parable. The context to all this from verses 13, 14, 15 is someone comes up to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, I got this money problem. Can you like tell this person to like treat me better with the money? And Jesus is like, whoa, whoa, slow down. Okay, stop worrying about this money so much. It says in verse 15, take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Notice the connection between Luke 12 and James 4, right? What does he say these people are going to do? We're going to do this and make a profit, right? We are talking about money here. This does apply to, you know, the older people. I know you might think, oh, I'm not going around like making money. Right? Maybe for you, it's just plans. But for some people, the application here is I'm going to make this much money. And in Luke 12, Jesus is like, be careful that that's not what you're consumed by. Now look at verse 16. It says, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. Right? Imagine having so much money that it doesn't fit in your wallet. You'd be like, that's cool. Right, you guys probably don't have wallets. I did when I was your age. I had this wallet. I kept it at home. Like, I never needed it, right? I started carrying it, like, in high school because I didn't need it before then because, really, I just went to school and home and school and home. And if I went to eat, my parents were there. But then, you know, I had this wallet. And sometimes when you're young, you get a lot of ones. And they're, like, stack up. And you got this fat wallet. And it's not because you got, you know, thousands of dollars. It's because you got, like, 12 bucks. You just, they're all ones, right? Imagine having, you know, not enough space to put all your stuff. That's this guy's situation. Now, look what he says, right? He talks to himself, which is kind of funny, okay? Verse 18, he says, I will do this. I will tear down my barns. I'm going to throw away my wallet and build a bigger one. Build larger ones where I'll store all my grains and all my goods. And then he keeps talking to himself. Notice, it's a little bit funny. He says, and I will say to my soul, right? Soul. Right? Have you ever said that to yourself? Soul. And blah, 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 blah. Right? No. Well, maybe not. This guy did. His soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. What does he say to himself? Relax, eat, drink, be merry, right? That's this guy's internal thing. He's thinking, all right, I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to have a big barn with a lot of grain, and I'm super rich, and it's going to be great. And don't worry about working, because guess what? It doesn't matter. I'm fine. I have enough stuff to take care of my life, and I don't need to consider God. You see how there's no consideration of God here? Now God jumps in the picture, and look what God says. But God said to him, here's the word, fool. Fool. Imagine God calling you a fool. Like, that's intense. Fool. This night, your soul is required of you. And the things that you've prepared, whose will they be, right? You die. Guess what you can't take with you? All your stuff. It ends up going to the San Juan Capistrano dump, right? Right next to San Juan Hills High School. That's why San Juan Hills High School smells so bad, because of all your trash that's in there, right? My trash is in there. That's where it goes. It goes to somebody else. Ecclesiastes says in chapter 5, you work really hard to get a lot of stuff, and whose will they be? It's going to be a fool's. It's going to be some loser who's going to use all your stuff. Anyway, not if you use stuff, it doesn't make you a loser. But he says, look, stuff doesn't matter. Look at verse 21. He says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Right? What's the main application here? He's talking about money, you see. But ultimately, we can see a connection in our lives between this guy's use of money and the way that we plan about the future in general. Think about your popularity. I want to have this many friends. I want to be accepted in that circle. I'm going to be popular. I'm going to be the homecoming queen in high school. I'm going to be ASB president. I'm going to do that. And here's the thing. The world applauds that, you realize. Right? From the time you were a little kid, Disney Channel, and I don't know, is Nick Jr. still a thing? I don't think so. But Elsa will tell you this. The Frozen Queen, not your friend or whatever. It'll tell you this. Look, was she a queen or was she a princess? I don't know. Ice Queen. I don't know. I didn't watch it. That one I can honestly say I didn't watch. But what do they all say? He just said let it go. Right? Not talking about the money. Right? You can be whatever you want to be. Right? You can do anything you want to do. When you grow up, and it was on Blue's Clues when I was a little kid, I remember that. My parents would always come in and say, John, you know that's not true, right? You can't be anything you want to be. It's like, you had really encouraging parents. Well, but then they'd say this. They say, no, you're going to be whatever God wants you to be, okay? And when you think about your future and your plans and the people you want to be with and the relationships and the popularity or whatever, you have to put that underneath what God wants and say, I will do whatever God wants me to do. Not whatever I want to do. I want to do whatever God wants me to do. Because I don't want to be like this guy in Luke 12, who's called a fool. If you make prideful plans, you need to see why that's such a bad thing. In James 4, verse 14, he says, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Because that's the real problem. Right? If you saw your whole future, right, then I guess you could make plans about it, I suppose. Wouldn't necessarily be your plans. You're just planning the same thing God's planning. But here's the problem. You can't see the future. You don't know what your life is going to be like. You don't know what tomorrow will bring, is what the text says. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. A lot of people want to plan their own futures. They want to say, I'm going to be my own person. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to be the Lord of my own life. But here's what the Bible says. You can't control your life. You cannot plan your life. Point number two, you can write this down. Admit that you don't get to plan your life. Admit that you don't get to plan your life. Like it's not a luxury that you have. It's not something that God says, yeah, that's good for you to do. You should go plan your own life. That's not what we're called to do. What is your life? Remember the beginning of the book of James? James 1:17, where it said, every good and perfect gift is from above, from God. I mean, think that through. Really think that through. Everything that I've ever enjoyed in this life was a gift from God. I didn't earn it. I didn't possess it. Even as Deuteronomy 8 says, look, if you have wealth, it's God who gives you the ability to earn wealth, right? You've gained nothing. Like anything that you have is a gift. Every single thing, every relationship, every device, every ability, every friend, every narrow smoothie with Rolo and chocolate, all of it, everything, down to the smallest little simple thing. Those are all gifts from God. Now, do you see how foolish it is, if that's true in the past, to go try to plan your future? See how that doesn't make sense, right? The book of James goes together, right? It fits. James 1:17 certainly speaks to this. It says you're a mist. That's what you are. You know when it's cloudy in the mornings, especially San Clemente and Dana Point and San Juan Capistrano, it's worse down there in Aliso Viejo. It's better inland in Mission Viejo and RSM, but it's cloudy in the mornings. You know how that is? And it's cold and you wear your jacket and then you step outside at lunch and guess what? Boom, the sun's out. You know that, how it's like that? That was my struggle in junior high. It's like, do you wear shorts or do you wear pants? Right? Because in the morning you can wear your pants and be warm, but guess what? By the afternoon you're going to be too hot. Does anybody else have this dilemma? You don't know what to wear, right? And you wear your jacket. This is what I settled into, okay? A little tip. I know the world's maybe changed since I was in junior high, but I wore the sweatshirt, right? And shorts. Because I was like, okay, my legs can be cold in the morning, right? But then I can take the jacket off. Anyway, but you know how that is, right? The fog's there, it burns off. That's what he's talking about here, right? There's this mist that can cover like a countryside. And if you go out to Murrieta or somewhere out more in the countryside and there's more or RSM, maybe you already live in the countryside. And on the grass in the morning, there's just like this mist, right? This thing that's there. But all it takes is like a minute of sunlight and all that mist is gone. That's what James is referring to, right? It was just like that in Israel, back to these people that he was writing, right? They knew what it was like to grow up and want the cloak. That's not the jacket. They had the cloak in the morning, and guess what? By the afternoon, they took the cloak off, and all they had was their garment, right? They knew what that was like, just like you do, and just like I do. He says, it's like that cloud coverage. It's like that fog. It's like that mist. Your life is like that, because it exists, and we're here, but soon we'll be gone. There's a guy in the Bible who really understood death, as weird as that sounds. He understood what it's like to live knowing that you're going to die. A guy named Moses. He wrote a song, actually. I want to read to you that song that he wrote in Psalm chapter 90. He's like, I didn't know Moses wrote a psalm. Well, he did. It's the one psalm that he's responsible for writing back in the Old Testament, Psalm 90. And what's so interesting about this is it teaches us a lot of valuable lessons about our lives and really realizing that life can be over. It can be over before we know it. Because guess what? That's not in your plan either. Nobody plans that. It's not something that you have thought out and said, I'm going to be over then. Psalm 90, verse 1 says, Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's truth right there. Verse 3, you return man to dust. Okay? That recalls us back to Genesis 3, where he says, hey, you were made from dust, Adam and Eve, right? Adam was made from dust, Eve was made from Adam, right? But the point is, we're made of biological elements, right? And, you know, the more we know about science and elements, you are made of the same stuff as plants and trees and rocks. And we're made of the same compounds, which is amazing that we all work and function together because God designed us that way. But when the curse of sin came in, he said, look, you're going to return to dust. Right? That's why bodies decay and turn into dust if they're not stopped from that. He says, you return man to dust. You say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it's past. Or as a watch in the night. Right? Imagine staying up and you've got maybe 4 or 5 watches in the night. You stay up for 2 hours. That's what he says our 1,000 years is like. It's just like a watch in the night. It's there and it's gone. Says you sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. You know how it rains here in the wintertime and doesn't really rain in the summertime? You know how the hillsides in like San Juan and Mission Viejo right now look really good and really green? And on some of the hillsides, there's those yellow flowers. You know, they're really cool and they're up for a little bit, right? Have you ever seen those yellow flowers last more than, I don't know, 4 years, 5 years on a hillside? No, you're like, they barely last 5 months. Sometimes they last 5 days. I remember, I think it was 2 years ago, it rained a lot and it rained a lot, but then after the rain, it got really warm. And within, I think it was a week or two of those awesome hillsides being yellow, they turned into brown. Right? And that's kind of what he's saying here. That's what our life is like. We're right now, and for you, you might feel like, man, I'm in the prime of life, right? Or not maybe quite there. I'm getting there, right? But I'm in the yellow and green and beautiful looking hillside. But here's the problem. It doesn't last. It doesn't stay that way. It says we'll be like that flower that fades away. Verse 7, check it out. It says, For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. See, God knows everything. He sees everything. He knows every thought, every intention of your heart, and it's laid bare before him. Verse 9 says, for all our days will pass away under your wrath. For our years will be brought to an end with a sigh. Just like someone saying, right? Why that long did that last? Like two seconds? Boom, done. Look at verse 10. It says, for the years of our life are 70, or by reason of strength, 80. And my grandpa just turned 80 on Monday, okay? He's old. We reminded him of that. Wow, you're old. I can't believe you made it. I just had 3 heart attacks. Like, how have you done that? You're really strong. And he is. He's like stronger than me, sadly. And he's 80. But he's really strong. And it's like, wow, you made it to 80. That's a long life. Even talking about it with him, he said, yeah, it's longer than I thought it was going to be. My dad died of a heart attack at 64 years old. His dad died when he was still a pretty young guy. He says, made it to 80. Can't believe it. Right? Says, their span is but toil and trouble. They're soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger? Who does that, right? Who considers God's power? Verse 12 says, so, because we want to consider God's power right now, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom, right? I don't want to be like that fool in Luke 12. I want to be wise, right? How are you going to be wise? First of all, number your days. Does that mean like keep an app on your phone? Like this is day number, 3,200. No, I don't know. But what it means is to realize, wow, my days are numbered. Have you ever thought about that? That before you were ever born, in God's mind, the birthday and the death day, the day that will be on your tombstone has been written in eternity past. Before you were ever born, your day of birth and your day of death has been determined and decided by God, and nothing can ever change that. Here's the problem, though. You don't know what that death day is, right? We don't know when it is. Could be next week. Could be in 50 years for some of you. I don't know. But it's been determined. It's been decided. Number your days. Realize that you don't have tomorrow promised to you. Here's the big problem that I see with junior high students here at Compass Bible Church, that you might not expect to live to be 100 years old. Maybe you do. But you definitely expect time to repent. You expect that God will give you 2 more years, 3 more years, 4 more years, 10 more years. And maybe at the end of my life, when God gets me to the end of my life, then I can repent. I can enjoy my sin now, and then maybe later on, then I'll repent. Then I'll become a Christian, okay? Romans 2:4 says this, you presume on the riches of the kindness and forbearance and patience of God, right? Wow, that's a big thing. On the riches of his kindness, he's given you a bunch of stuff. You presume on that. You assume that you deserve that, or for some reason, God does not have every right to end your life. You assume that. And the forbearance. What is forbearance? It means this idea of long suffering. Like God's not punishing you, and he should punish you. He's a just God, and he's keeping track of your secret sins, as Psalm 90 says. It says you assume that God's going to not punish you, and his patience, not knowing that that kindness of God is meant to lead you to repentance. Like, do you realize that? The reason God has not come back to judge you, or the reason he's not called you to judgment in death, is because he's being patient so that you'll repent. Here's the problem. Some of you assume that you'll have next year. Some of you assume that you will graduate high school. Some of you assume that you'll make it to the point of getting married and having kids. But here's the problem. You don't know that. Even today is not promised. But as long as we are alive, you have an opportunity to come to Christ. I would hope that you would recognize that and really grapple with that. Really think about that. We don't talk about it all the time because we're a junior high ministry, right? There's not that many junior hires who died, but guess what? There is. And there's a junior hire who died this week. It happens. What's the opposite of that, though? What's the opposite of turning to God in repentance? What's the opposite of running to God and saying, wow, yeah, I have an opportunity today. I need to be forgiven today. What's the opposite of that? Okay. Assuming that God's going to give you a future that you don't understand. Psalm 36 talks about the opposite of that. talks about a wicked person, okay? Here's what it says about the wicked person. And I want you to think real quick, is this like me? Do I do things that this guy does? Listen to this. It says, transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. Like deep in the core of who he is, he really wants to sin. And when he sees sin, it doesn't freak him out. It doesn't turn him away. It's like, oh, I don't want to be part of that. It draws him deep in his heart. It says, because there's no fear of God before his eyes. There's no consideration of, oh, God sees everything that I've ever seen, everything that I ever do. And he hates sin. Verse 2 says, for he flatters himself in his own eyes. Right? Is that me? Right? A person who flatters myself. What does that mean? To speak nice things that aren't true. To say good things about myself. To flatter myself before my own eyes. Saying that his iniquity cannot be found out. Do you lie to yourself saying, yeah, my sin, nobody will ever know. Nobody will ever understand. No, nobody will ever know that, so it doesn't matter. You flatter yourself. Do you deceive yourself? Maybe that's a more New Testament way of saying it. Do you deceive your own heart? Verse 3 says, the words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. Right? If I was to transcribe your words, what would they look like? Trouble, right? Causing issues, deceit. That means to deceive people, to mislead them, to lie. Is that what your words are like? It says he's ceased to act wisely and to do good. He doesn't want to do that anymore. He knows the right thing to do and he doesn't do it. Verse 4 says, this wicked person plots trouble while he's on his bed. Right? He's at home and he's thinking, how can I sin? He even plans his sin. Right? Some of you think, oh, my plans, you know, to be a baseball player or to be a mom or a dad, like that, those aren't sinful plans. Perhaps they're not, but some of you, in a room this size, I'm sure are planning to do sinful acts as I speak. There are things that you've decided, I'm going to do that sinful thing when I go to high school. I'm going to hang out with that sinful crowd and I'm going to indulge in that, at least for a little bit. I'm going to try that thing. I'm going to try that crowd. I'm going to go to that party. I'm going to drink that thing. I want to. I really want to when I'm in high school or when I'm in college. That's what this guy's doing. He's plotting evil on his bed. Thinking, okay, I'm planning to sin. It says he sets himself in a way that's not good. Not only is he planning to do evil things, he's planning to put himself in situations where he knows he'll be apt to do that sinful thing. It's like, you know, with Monopoly, with those little characters, right? And you can kind of put them wherever you want, right? Well, not actually if you're playing the game, right? But it's like, I'm going to put myself in the worst possible scenario. So that I'll be apt to sin, so that I'll be able to sin, so that sin that I want deep in my heart, as verse 1 says, will be available to me. Is that what you do? It says he does not reject evil. Right? Maybe you don't set yourself in that way and seek out sin actively, but when it comes, you're not fighting it. You're not saying, oh, no, I can't do that. You're like, oh, yeah, bring it on. I really enjoy it. I want some more of that. That's what this wicked person does who doesn't fear God. It's my prayer for you guys, and I hope you know this, that some of you would stop assuming that you have tomorrow, and that some of you would become Christians soon, maybe today, that you stop assuming that for some reason, because you've grown up in church, that you're going to live a full life. You don't bank on that. Some of you need to become Christians today. You know what you need to do. You know what there is to know. You know the bad news of sin, you know the background about God, you know the good news of Jesus Christ, and you know the response even. You know that we're called to repent and turn from our sins and put our faith in what Jesus did for you. If you do that, he's ready and willing to forgive you. I just want you to know that. But he will not be ready and willing to forgive you forever. There's a window of time allotted in your life where you have the opportunity to repent, but the door will close. It will be over. And every day that you don't repent, you're getting a day and a day closer to that day. But guess what? You don't even know when that is, right? It's like walking blindfoldedly towards a cliff and assuming that, I can keep taking more steps. I know there's a cliff in front of me, but I don't know where it is. You'd be terrified to do that. You would never do that. You'd be like, that's stupid. Why Luke 12 calls that guy a fool for not considering that his end might come tonight. Don't pridefully assume you have tomorrow. Admit you don't get to plan your own life. Well, then you said earlier that I was supposed to make good plans and supposed to have plans, and that's a good thing. How do we deal with that, okay? Look at verse 15 back in James 4. James 4, 15 tells us, okay, don't do all that bad stuff. Here's what you ought to do. Instead of that, verse 15 says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. We talked about that a little bit earlier, about what that means, right? If the Lord wills. If God wants me to. If God wants this for me. But here's the issue. If you just tack that on, the end of your plans, guess what? They're not God's plans. They're still your plans with a nice spiritual moniker at the end. You see that? You can make your plans, say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to go to this place. Oh yeah, if the Lord wills. That's still your prideful plans. There's not much that's different from that. How can you plan the right way? How can you plan in a godly way? Well, it's by knowing what God wants, right? If I say, okay, I'm going to be adipat for God, okay? I'm going to do anything, any place, anytime for God. Not for me, but for God, okay? Is there a way for you to know that? Yes, there is. God's will, and people say, what's God's will for your life? Oh man, I don't know. It's just a mystery. I don't know. You realize that that's what this is for? That's what this is for? It tells you what God's will for your life is? It says, the passage we quoted earlier, his will for your life is your sanctification. Romans 12, verse 2 says that your mind would be renewed, transformed, so that you'd be able to discern what the will of God is. And then it says, whatever is good, righteous, and pure. That's what God's will for your life is, to do those things. So when you're making those decisions, make sure that you're filtering them through what God wants. And that's point number three. Filter your decisions through God's desires. How do we know what God wants? I want you to imagine that, back to Costco, I told you, hey, I want you to buy some things for me at Costco. Use my Costco card. They won't check closely this time, which they always do. Just good employees, what's wrong with them? I give you my Costco card. I say, go buy me some things. And then I leave you with a list, and I say, you know what? Hey, actually, Alexander's going to go with you too. Just in case you forget or you don't know. Yeah, someone who knows me better than you do, I would assume, they'll be with you, and you can ask them for help. Oh, and also, if you really get stuck and they don't know and Alexander doesn't know, guess what? You can always call me, okay? It would be really dumb for you to go into Costco and say, whoa, TV, I'm gonna buy that. I don't know if John wants that, but I fell off. Whoa, I got distracted by the TV. Whoa, Costco card. He's got a Costco card and he gave me his credit card, so I'm gonna buy that. Or to go to the section with the jewelry. Be like, I know John doesn't probably want this, but guess what? He gave me his Costco card, so guess what we're gonna do? We're gonna get a little bit of this stuff. Or go to the clothing section where all that clothing is and say, you know what? I don't know if John wants to buy me anything, but because he gave me his Costco card, I'm pretty sure that means he wants to buy me a bunch of new clothes, right? Be like, that's ridiculous because you have all the instructions you need. But sometimes when we talk about God's will, we talk about it like it's that. Like some mysterious thing that we don't understand. But guess what? God gave you written instructions, like that list, right? If I gave you that list, I gave you written instructions. God has given you written instructions in his word. What else has he provided for you? He's provided people in your life that know him better than you do. Have you thought about that? If you've got Christian parents, he's provided you with parents who know him better than you do. Christian small group leaders who, when you don't know what you should decide, you don't know what you should plan, you can go to them. You can always go to them, text them, talk to them, and ask them. And if that doesn't work and you guys still don't know and you've looked at the list and you've talked together, you know what you need to be doing? Talk to God. Pray. He's provided you that in Christ. Think about it. He didn't need to do that, right? He already gave you the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian. And he's given you godly people, right? The whole prayer thing, that's an additional bonus that God did not have to give us, but he did. But some of us don't even use that. Some of us don't even consider that. We're making our own plans when we're not realizing God's given us plans and he's given us tools that we can have in our life to do his will, his desires. Psalm 40 verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, O God, and your law is written in my heart. The Bible, right? It's written in my heart. I've memorized the Bible. I've memorized things in the Bible. I've memorized verses that are helpful for me. And because of that, I delight to do your will, what God wants. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. You realize that here in the Narrow, we've provided you with counselors, with people who are more godly than you, who you can go to if you ever have a question or something that's hard, and they can help you and guide you with that. Also, finally, James 1:5 says, if any of one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it'll be given to him. God's given you the opportunity of prayer. Three things: the Bible, counselors, right? People you can go to, and prayer. Those three things will help you decide what God's will is for you to figure it out. I don't want to be people who act like we don't know what God wants for us, and we'll just make whatever decisions we want and whatever plans we want, not thinking about what he wants. I want you to turn to one more passage to see this. It's so clear in this passage. I want you to see it. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Paul started this chapter by saying, you need to walk in love. So be imitators of God. Okay, what does that mean? Well, if you imitate someone, it means you do things that they do. It's like being a copycat. Be a copycat of God. Not that many people allow you to be copycats. I hate it when little kids come up to me and I say, how are you? How are you? And say, what are you doing today? What are you doing today? Oh, I think you're repeating me, right? Well, that's not my thing. I don't really enjoy that as much. But God says, no, be an imitator of me. He says, walk in love, right? Imitate me. What does God do? Well, God loves, right? He loves in Christ. It says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Right? That's what we're supposed to do. That's what God wants. Think about it. What does God want from me? How should I plan? Well, I better consider that. I want to be godly, God-like, right? Godly means God-like, to be like God. How? Well, walk in love, verse 2. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, for you were at one time darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good, right, and true. Okay? When I'm making decisions about who to hang out with, good, right, true. When I'm making decisions about what to watch, good, right, true. When I'm making decisions about what kind of music I should listen to, good, right, true. Is it that, or am I just going around what he wants? He says, and try, verse 10, to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. How often is that true about your decisions? Have you really tried to discern what's pleasing to God in this situation? Should I be with these friends? Is that a pleasing thing to God or not? Should I be with this crowd? Is that pleasing to God or not? Should I listen to this music? Is it pleasing to God or is it not? Should I watch the show? Is it pleasing to God or is it not? Right? And I know that comes down to very simple things. You might think, whoa, John, I thought you were talking about prideful plans and like big life goals. Well, I'm talking about that too, but what about the day-to-day life for you as a junior high student? Look at verse 15. Drop down in the passage. Verse 15 says, look carefully then how you are to walk, okay? Walk does not mean be careful how you are to walk, John, because you'll fall off the stage, right? Yeah, that would be nice. But what do you mean by walk, right? I mean like how you live. It's this metaphor for life, how you are to walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Verse 16 says, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Look at verse 17. It says this same idea again. The will of God. Look at it, verse 17. It says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You see that? It's everywhere. Right, Ephesians 5 is a great example. Romans 12, it's there too. Like, what is the will of God for my life? And whatever that is, I'm going to seek it. I'm going to seek to do what God wants. I'm going to seek to be the person God wants me to be. Look at verse 18, okay? He's going to talk about what God's will is. Check it out. It says, don't get drunk with wine, okay? For that's debauchery. So that's sinful. That's wrong. Nobody should ever be drunk with wine or alcohol. That's a sinful thing, this says. But be filled with the Spirit. Wow, okay? So instead of being intoxicated with drugs and alcohol, wow, I should be filled with the Spirit. I should be following the Spirit's direction. I should be doing what the Holy Spirit wants me to do. That makes sense. Then what does it say in verse 19? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The next word kind of hurts if you're a bad singer. Singing. Wow. What's the will of God for you? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Even singing. Okay, and this part's helpful for me because I'm not a great singer. And making melody to the Lord with your heart. whew, okay. Your godliness is not, if you're a good singer, you're godly. If you're not a good singer, you can't be godly, right? What is he saying? Make melody to the Lord with your heart. And that's what we really talk about before we start worship. Have you noticed that in what we pray and how we want to direct you to sing to God? It's really about you making melody, right? You singing to the Lord, what? With your heart. Worshiping God with your heart and really meaning the words that you sing. God's will for your life. Look at verse 20. There's more. It says, give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's will for you to thank God for what he's given you. Do you do that? Or do you assume that, yeah, food, water, clothing, stuff, that, yeah, I mean, I deserve that. It's a basic human right. We don't have many of those. Culture will tell you there's a lot of things that are rights that are not rights, they're privileges. Look at verse 21. What else does it look like to do what God wants, to follow God's will, to plan in God's will? Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. When I make plans, am I not just submitting to God, but submitting to other people, considering what they want, considering what will be helpful for them? That's what it looks like to discern what God wants. And remember how James ended all this. Remember how he ended it in verse 17? If you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, it's sin. You now know. You know what the right thing to do is. Your decisions need to be filtered through what God wants. And if you don't do that, and if I don't do that this week, what is that? That's sin for us. Ultimately, we need to be slow to make a lot of these decisions. Sometimes we jump into these decisions too fast without considering what does God want for me. When it comes to where you're going to go to high school, when it comes to who your friends are going to be next year, when it comes to what kind of job you're going to take and what profession you're going to go for and what college you'll go to in the future, sometimes you need to be slow to make those decisions because you need to filter them through God's desires. But when you do make those decisions, make them and do what God wants because it's pleasing to him. This week, hopefully, and even the small decisions, you can practice this by thinking, okay, my little actions, my little thoughts, my little desires that I don't think are that big and monumental, God still wants me to filter those through what he wants. It's my prayer that you'll do that this week, and so will I. Let's pray.